boys and girls, for that special tonight. Let's take our Bibles together, and we're going to find the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 is where we'll start, and then we'll jump into chapter 3 in just a moment. Philippians chapter 1. I love Christmas time. I love the traditions of Christmas. You say, oh, Pastor Burns, traditions are wicked. No, traditions are, there's nothing wrong with traditions. The problem is when people make traditions more important than the Bible. That's where the problem comes in. The Bible is our sole authority in faith and practice. We don't base it upon tradition. We base it upon the Bible. But traditions are wonderful, and I have some of the fondest memories of my dad during Christmas time that I'll cherish for the rest of my life. And I just love this wonderful time. I was supposed to begin this morning a new sermon series entitled Getting Christmas Right. We're going to look at gifts under the tree. We're going to talk about gifts and the most important gift. We're going to move that till next Sunday. I believe that will be the plan. I don't know what to do with myself Sunday mornings when I'm not in church. I mean, I've been in church since I can remember, just a baby. Sundays was always a time of church, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights. I've never asked my parents ever, Mom, Dad, are we going to church? Because I just knew we were going to church. It's important for a Christian to be in church. And when I'm not in church, I don't know what to do with myself Sunday mornings. I mean, it just throws everything off. I spend some time reading the Bible and prayer, but it doesn't replace getting together with God's people and opening the Bible and just that fellowship and that unity that we share. It's just not the same, but I'm glad you're here tonight, and I'm glad that I hope you have your Bibles, and I hope you're here to learn from the Word of God, because that's what we're going to do, because the Bible is our authority, and this is where our opinion stops. Is where the Bible begins. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12 is where we'll begin our reading. I love the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church here at Philippi. They are a poor church. They don't have anything. They are so poor that the poor people are calling them poor. I mean, they are very poor, and yet they love the Lord. They just love the Lord, and they want to be a part of what God's doing. That's how excited this church is. I mean, Paul's having an offering for Jerusalem to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. And the church of Philippi, who this is a poor church, they said, hey, what can we do? We want to be a part of this. And the Bible says they gave beyond their power. They didn't have anything to give, but God blessed them so that they could give. He gave them grace so that they could give, and they were a part of something wonderful. And so this is the church we're talking about. This is the church at Philippi. And the Apostle Paul is writing to this wonderful church, and he writes in verse number 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Sometimes events happen in our life, and we just don't understand. We just don't get it. Lord, why would you allow these events to happen? I think the church at Philippi, who loved Paul, who supported Paul financially, prayerfully, I just think that they were confused why God's servant, I would say that the Apostle Paul was probably one of the greatest missionaries to live upon this earth, outside, of course, of the Lord Jesus, God's missionary. But I just think that he was one of the greatest missionaries. And he's locked up in a prison cell. And the church at Philippi, they just don't understand this. And Paul is saying, I just want you to understand that God knows what he's doing. And everything that's happening is happening rather for the furtherance of the gospel, that the gospel would go forward, verse number 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love,
knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, I will rejoice. I hope you rejoice when the gospel moves forward. That's what it's all about, folks. It's about the gospel. That's what the purpose of our church is all about, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where would we be without the gospel? And here the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, the gospel is preached and I rejoice. He says, verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, I love what the Bible teaches us in the book of Colossians. The Bible says our life is Jesus Christ. Now, how did Paul get to this place in his life? I want us to turn to chapter 3 in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and look what the Bible says in verse number 1 here, because I want us to understand the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul and understand the decision that was made in Paul's life many years before this event. The Bible says in verse number 1 in chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. By the way, if you don't have your Bible with you, you can find one ahead of you in the pew. We want you to follow along in the Word of God. And in verse number 2, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. These are Judaizers who taught that you needed to keep the law in order to be saved. And he says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And now he begins to give us his credentials here as a Pharisee. He was of the highest order as a Pharisee, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. I mean, the Apostle Paul, when it came to religion, as far as religion is concerned, as far as the creed of being a Pharisee, I mean, he was the top of his class. He was excelling. And he says here in this scripture, verse 7, but what things were gained to me as far as a Pharisee was concerned, he says, those I counted loss for Christ. And then he says this in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, verse 9, and be found in him. Now think of this expression, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now before you can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, you got to be able to say that I am found in him. That's so important. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Let's take some time and pray. Lord, thank you so much for the blessing of being a part of your house. And we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that we can come together to open your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be attentive. I don't know the condition of the souls of individuals here, but you know. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, to focus on your word, the truth that we have before us, and to know that we are on our way to heaven. We thank you again for your direction and guidance in our life, for bringing us here tonight. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I often said that the devil is the author of confusion.
And he wants people to be confused when it comes to the idea of truth. He doesn't want people to know what truth is. In fact, the Bible says he's blinding the minds of them that believe not. He's confusing them. And religion is one of the tools that the devil uses to confuse people. There are many religions in our world. I remember someone asking me, well, Pastor, you know, if God is truth, and if there is a God, then why are there so many religions in our world today? And God is real, and there is a God. And he is truth and he loves us, but the Bible also teaches us that there is a devil, and the devil hates truth, and the devil wants people to that truth to be hidden from them. And so we need to understand that we're involved in a spiritual battle. And people are so confused when it comes to salvation. In fact, I would say many people just are confused about what it means to be found in the Lord Jesus. I remember I was visiting a lady, and she had been coming to our church, her and her husband, and I was making a visit to talk to them about salvation. And I came to their house, we sat down, and we started talking about the Lord, and I asked the couple, I said, do you know that if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven? Do you know 100% sure that you are a Christian? And she said to me, oh yes, Pastor, I am 100% sure. And I said to this lady, I said, well, how do you know that? And she said to me, well, you know, one time I was in the hospital, I was giving birth to my third child. And as I was in labor in so much pain, Pastor, I just felt so close to God in that moment. I said, ma'am, I want you to know that feeling close to God is wonderful, but that is not a biblical salvation. You see, the reality is the Bible teaches us that God is near every one of us through Jesus Christ. God is not far from every one of us. And a biblical salvation is putting our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus. It's not a process. It is an event. Being born again, like a physical birth, there has to be a time in your life where you could say, hey, I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Now, I'm here to tell you, I don't know the specific date when I put my faith and my trust, when I called upon the name of the Lord. I was 10 years old, I remember that, but I don't remember the date. I wish I would have written it down, but I don't know the date. But listen, friend, I can tell you in my mind, and I've seen it a million times in my mind, that moment when I knelt beside my bed in the middle of the night, and my dad took a Bible, and I prayed and asked Jesus to be my Savior. In that moment when I called upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says I became a Christian. That's a wonderful blessing. I was found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is by the law or by my own merit or what I can do, but righteousness found in Jesus Christ. I remember talking to a gentleman. He had come to the church to do some work, and I started talking about the Lord. And I asked the gentleman, I said, oh, I said, are you a Christian? He said, absolutely. I said, oh, I said, when did you get saved? He said, well, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he was walking down the road to Damascus, you know, I kind of always been a Christian. Now, understand something about the Apostle Paul's conversion. When he was walking down the road to Damascus, that was not the Apostle Paul getting saved. That was God revealing himself to the Apostle Paul. There was a moment in Paul's life where he realized, hey, listen, Jesus Christ died for my sin. And that's why Jesus said, listen, Saul, it is you that are, you're persecuting me. And the Bible says, Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You know what the truth is. You know that I am truth. You know that the law cannot save you. And Saul, who would become Paul, put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's a biblical salvation. We have the Word of God that reveals to us that who Jesus is, and that he loves us and died for us. And the revelation in the Bible is that we have a wonderful Savior who died for us, and a wonderful Savior who has given us eternal life. But I want to ask you this question. If God were to walk through the doors
of this church tonight, can you honestly say, I am found in him? I know that I am a Christian. I know that my sins are washed away. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Romans and the third chapter. I want you to understand why this is important tonight. Romans chapter 3. And look what the Bible says, if we could, in verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse number 21. The Bible says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. I was talking about Jew and Gentile. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of humanity, it doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter your background. I don't care what country you've come from. I don't care your culture. The reality is there is no difference. We are all sinners. We've come short of the glory of God. God's standard is here, and we are here. And listen, it doesn't matter what you do or how hard you try, you cannot get to God's standard on your own. I mean, let's take all of us, and let's go to the Grand Canyon together. And we're going to jump the Grand Canyon. We're going to start off with the best jumper, and we're going to end with the worst jumper. I'd probably be one of the worst. It doesn't matter if you're the best jumper or the worst jumper. You're not going to get to the other end of the Grand Canyon. The reality is, you may be a good sinner. You may be a good person, a nice person. You may do good things. And from one sinner to another sinner, I would say, yeah, that's a good person. But God says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all sinners, and we have all come short of God's standard. And because of that, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Look what the Bible says here, Romans chapter 6. Because of that, verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we're sinners, we deserve death. Now, all of us one day are going to physically die. We'll all leave this earth. One day, the Bible teaches us, it's appointed unto man once to die. It's not an accident with God, it's an appointment. One day, we will all die. And death is something naturally that we all understand. I don't think that there's a person here that would say, well, Pastor Burns, I'm not going to die. And yet the Bible says, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is the consequence because of our sin, so then death passed upon all men, humanity, for all have sinned. And if you'd say to me, Pastor Burns, I'm not a sinner, then you just have to do one thing. You can't die. You'll live forever because of sin, because we're sinners, we die. And the Bible says that we have all sinned, and therefore all of us we're in the same ship here. We're in the same boat. We're all separated from God. We all have come short of God's standard. We cannot save ourselves. The law, religion, baptism. I mean, if baptism was the way to heaven, I'd line up the streets. I would say, baptism, come on in. I'll dunk you. I'll sprinkle you. I'll do whatever I have to get you to heaven. But that's not the way. The way is the Lord. I saw a sign this afternoon. I thought it was just wonderful. And it was a picture of a manger scene of the Lord Jesus in the manger. And it had on that picture, it said, Jesus is God's way in a manger. That's wonderful. You see, Jesus came to die. He was born in Bethlehem. And he was born and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know what swaddling clothes are? They're grave clothes. God sent his son to die. And he didn't just send him to die. He sent him to die for you. I say this, Jesus died for you. Jesus died as you. When he was on that cross, he became my sin, who knew no sin. And upon that cross, he bled and he died to wash all of my sin away. You see, the Lord Jesus is God's gift of eternal life. For the wages of our sin is death. A wage is something that we earn for. You think about working a job, you get a wage. Because you're a sinner, we get death. And I'm not just talking about a physical death. One day you'll die physically, absolutely. But I'm talking about a spiritual death, the second death. To be separated from God for all eternity. To spend eternity in the lake of fire, where the Bible says there is torment and where the worm dieth not. I'm talking about just a terrible situation because we are sinners. But I am so wonderfully glad that Jesus came. And he came as a gift. A gift. How many of you like to receive gifts? No one at all? Yeah, there's some people who are with it here. Yeah, I think all of us like to receive gifts. Gifts are wonderful. Gifts are a blessing. I mean, to take a gift, to receive a gift, it's just a wonderful blessing to have that gift. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus is our gift. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5 in your Bible. Romans chapter 5. And think about this gift that we have in the Lord Jesus. Now think about this. In verse number 8, the Bible says this: but God commended, that means to show or to demonstrate, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, by the way, you're a sinner today and you're not found in Jesus Christ, you don't have a biblical salvation, you've not placed your faith and trust in Christ, then listen, you are the enemy of God. That's what the Bible says. Now, I probably have some enemies in my life, not intentionally. I don't want to make any enemies with anyone. That's not my intention. Sometimes when you take a stand and you preach the word of God, then there's people who will disagree with that, and they would call you their enemy. I wouldn't call them my enemy, but they might call me their enemy. Listen, you can have an enemy with anyone on this earth, but the last person you want to be your enemy is God. And the Bible says here in this scripture that we were enemies, but now we are reconciled. That means to reconcile, means to bring back together. If there are two people, let's say a married couple, and they're fighting and they're bickering, and you know they're like, we're never going to be together again, and they separate, and someone comes in and they reconcile that relationship. They put it back together. They mend it. And the Bible says that we were God's enemy. We were separated from God. We could not reach God because of our sin. And Jesus came and he reconciled us to God. He mended that relationship. I want to say this, that we were born to have a relationship with God. And if you spend your life without that reconciliation, then you will be empty and you will never know that fulfillment of knowing Christ, because that is what we were created to do. To have that relationship with God. But look what the Bible says here at verse 11. But now, but not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive the atonement. Think about the joy that we have in the Christian life. I mean, to be separated from God, Ephesians chapter 2 is to live your life without God in this world, and to have the wrath of God upon you. He that hath the Son have life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth in him. And the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus, what happens? Now we joy in God because we have a relationship with him, and he's our heavenly Father. We have this blessing of this reconciliation. Look what the Bible says in verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, that's the first Adam, the Bible says, that's Adam, and then Jesus is the second Adam. The Bible says much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. That's the sin of Adam that plunged all of humanity into sin. The Bible says in Adam we all die. In Adam we all die through the seed of the man. If you're born of the seed of a man, then you are born a sinner. By the way, that's why it's important to understand the virgin birth of Jesus. He was born of a virgin, not a young woman, but a virgin, because not of the seed of a man, but the seed of the Holy Spirit. And he was born sinless and perfect. His blood was precious and pure, and he died on that cross, and he took your place. A sinner can't die for another sinner, but Jesus knew no sin, and it became your sin. That is a biblical salvation, and that's an atonement that only can be made by God. Salvation is not the creed of a church. Salvation is not from waters of baptism. Salvation is not by being a good person and hoping that God weighs your good and your bad at the end of your life. Salvation is only found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And if you are not found in Christ at the end of your life, then you will be separated from God for all eternity. And friend, I'm not playing games, because eternity is a very long time, a very long time. And God has given you the opportunity today, tonight. I believe if you're not saved, the Lord has given you an opportunity. He brought you here tonight to be saved. Think about how close. I was going to cancel the service tonight. And the Lord directed that, and he brought you here to hear this message because he loves you and he has a gift of grace to give to you. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation, because you don't know what tomorrow has in store for you. You may be hanging over the brink of eternity even tonight, and the Lord is saying one more opportunity and the doors of the ark will be shut. One more chance to hear that glorious message. And so he says today is the day to get saved. Today. To come. Let me give you one last thought here. Revelation in your Bibles in the 21st chapter. All the way to the end of the book in our Bibles. A wonderful book, a wonderful scripture to help us to grow. But in chapter 22 in verse number 17, I want you to think of what the Bible says. The Bible says this, chapter 22 verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. If you're thirsty tonight, if you want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven is your home, the Bible has the answers. And if you're thirsty, come, the Bible says. The church says come. The bride says come. But you must make the decision to get saved. Listen, friend, if I could get saved for you, I would in a moment. The Christian life is the most wonderful, wonderful, wonderful life in all the world. People say, yeah, when you become a Christian, you have to give up all of your lifestyle. No, you get to gain a greater lifestyle. You get to live your life in Christ, and he lives through you. And he blesses you and helps you and directs you and guides you. You get to live your life with God each and every day. I wouldn't trade it for the world, the greatest thing. What if a man gained the whole world and lose his own soul? The Bible says he's foolish. What a wonderful opportunity to put your faith and trust in a wonderful Savior tonight. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us to this place. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We know it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It separates what is fake and what is real, what is temporal and what is eternal. And Heavenly Father, I pray, as I know you are working on hearts, if there's an individual here that is not sure of their salvation, I pray, Lord, that today tonight they would get saved. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around, I want to ask you this question, this personal question. Would you answer it honestly before God? You'd say, Pastor Burns, I know I'm a Christian. I've placed my faith in the Lord. I've called upon his name. And I know if I were to leave this old earth, I'd be in the presence of God. I am 100% sure I am born again. I am found in Christ. If that is you, would you lift your hand just by way of testimony? I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. God bless you. What a wonderful testimony of the work of the Lord. You'd say, Pastor Burns, I don't know if I'm Christian. I don't know if I'm saved. And I'm concerned about it tonight. And friend, you ought to be. I'm not going to call out your name. I'm not going to come to where you're sitting. I just simply want to pray for you. Everyone needs prayer. And I want to pray for you tonight. You'd say, Pastor Burns, I don't know if I'm a Christian. Pray for me. Would you slip up your hand quickly? I want to pray for you. I'm not going to call out your name. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I just want to pray for you. Would you slip up your hand? Is there anyone anywhere? I don't know if I'm a Christian. Would you pray for me? Anyone? Anywhere? Pray for me, Pastor Burns. We're going to wait just a moment. I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't know if I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Lord Jesus, you know the hearts of every individual. You know my heart. Help us, Lord, to know. Lord, I pray that we would settle that matter if we're on shore tonight, that they would talk to me, they would settle that matter. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the free gift that we have in Jesus Christ. And I pray you would help us as Christians not to live our life like we're not redeemed, but to live our life with confidence and hope that we have in tomorrow. Again, we're so thankful for your word and your guidance for our life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books together, and we're going to sing that Christmas carol, that hymn, Away in a Manger, as our benediction tonight. And if you're able, let's stand together, number 87 in your hymn.